Amen. Pastor Jerry, you're already here. Why don't you open in prayer?
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, yes, for Lord. A beautiful day today. And thank you we can come into this place and worship you and find in you that you are our hope and that we can lean on you in whatever situation we confront in our days, Lord. Pray that you would bless this day, Lord, and each and every one that comes in this building today, that they would sense and feel and know that you love them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
I can invite you to stand with us as we sing the chorus just a few more times.
Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Jesus Christ. Oh, would you come, Lord? Oh, would you fall in this place? Oh, would you touch our hearts, Lord? Oh, would you touch our hearts? Oh, invade this place with your love. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your love.
You know, the altar is wherever. It's not just a piece of wood at the front of the church, but it's wherever you are. Thank you, Lord. Just all be in the spirit of prayer this morning. Lord, Savior, we come before you. We know that you care and love us, O God. You gave your life for us. Lord, we lift up all of the burdens of our heart, all of the needs of our life. Lord, even the secret things that we don't feel comfortable sharing with someone else, but Lord, we share it with you. We lift those problems, we lift those issues of life up to you today. We lift up our bowl of thanksgiving as well, because Lord, you gave us the strength and the mercy to be in the house of God today. That some came through many challenges to get here. And Father, we're thankful to you, O God. Father, we pray you would speak prophetically into each life that is in need of a touch of your Holy Spirit today. May the songs that have been sung today, may the word of the Lord that is going to be read, may, Lord, the preaching of the word, may all those things, Father God, speak a prophetic word into the lives of individuals today, Father. Thank you, Lord. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Someone has a word or someone feels led to pray out loud because there's something on your heart, something that's edifying that will build up the body of Christ, just go ahead and just lift that up to the Lord today. Thank you, Lord.
I know I've spoken quite a bit about the Father's heart for His children. And as a father of two young boys, just with every day, my heart continues to just grow in love for them. And I'm just amazed at how much I can love my boys. And I just feel like, you know, there are those here this morning that may have not had the Father. That the idea of a father for you is not the greatest thing, that it's not a good picture. Your father may not have hugged you and kissed you as a child. And so when we sing about the Father's love and the Father bringing you, wanting to just open His arms to you.
Yes, Lord.
It might not be that pleasant of a thing, but I pray that, I just sense like God is saying that God wants to kind of reshape your thinking, and that He wants to embrace you as the father that you never had. And for those that may have not had a good father, I pray that you would allow the heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord, right now.
The
Father
one
God.
who loves you infinitely, who forgives you every single time you make a mistake. And I shared an illustration a while ago, and I want to share it again just briefly, but it's the illustration of a young child who begins to walk for the first time. And as a father who got to experience my son taking his first steps, when he falls down, I'm not upset with him. I'm not angry. I'm saying, get up again. You can do it. You can keep going. And I'm encouraging him on. And when he falls, I get him. I pick him up again, and I say, you can do it. You can keep going. I love you. Keep going, buddy. And the father is the same way with us, that when we fall, He's not condemning you. He's not pointing His finger at you and saying, look at what you've done. Look at
how much wrong you've done. He's not doing that. He's saying, get up again. Come on, I'm right here with you. I'm right here. Get up. Keep going. And he's encouraging you, and he's loving you, and he's never condemning you. He's never pointing his finger at you with shame and condemnation and anger. That's not who God is. God is a Father who loves us infinitely, who's always encouraging us, His hand is there, and it's strong. The scriptures say that his hand is there to hold us.
Yes, Lord.
And to walk with us. So I pray that you this morning would be able to receive from the Father, that you would be able to open your arms and allow the Heavenly Father, who loves you beyond understanding, to embrace you and whisper to you the affection, love that you may not have received from your earthly father. Mm. So would you, Father, would you just come this morning? Would you
Father
embrace
God.
Your people with the love that a Heavenly Father has for his children, which is beyond understanding? And as a father for two, I get this a little bit. And it's amazing to me, and it overwhelms me, Lord. And I pray that you would overwhelm your people
yeah.
with your love for them. That you would overpower them, Lord. That maybe the pain that they've experienced from their childhood or into their later years from a father who didn't love them, who neglected them, that you would embrace them and you would reveal to them your heart for them, that you accept them and that you love them for who they are. And Jesus, we just ask that you would come and just touch our hearts this morning, because we love you and you love us. And we just want to praise you and worship you and thank you for all that you've done. Jesus.
Yes, Lord. You receive that word, say amen. Confess with your mouth. All right, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Politics, pride, and parousia. You know, I'm stuck on alliteration and things. So today isn't so much a sermon as it is a rant. So because there's not, I try to make 3 points out of it, and they all start with P, of course, just in my tradition. But I don't know where one stops and one begins, so kind of a rant about the world today. Some of the concerns that are on my heart for this world, for the Christian church in particular in North America, United States and Canada. And we have a lot of stuff going on that we need to kind of look at. We have a new leader in the States, and we have 14, 15 people running for the Conservative Party leadership here in Canada. A lot of things. And a lot of Christians are very actively involved in a lot of things. And so I want to have just a word of caution today. And so if it stings just a little bit in your corner, love Jesus. Okay. Love Jesus, all right? So if you could turn to Isaiah, the second chapter, and look down at verse 10. All right, look at chapter 2, verse 10. It says this: enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have his day of reckoning. I just love that. Something redneck in me that just loves to hear that. Reckoning. Against everyone who is proud and who is lofty, and against all who lift themselves up, that they may be brought down low. Amen. Father, we're asking, O God, for your help today, as always. Lord, we depend upon your Holy Spirit to give us any kind of truth, because all truth comes from God, and it's the Spirit of the living God that is before the throne that brings it from Jesus and speaks it into our hearts, reveals the pages and texts of Holy Scripture so that we may understand and apply it to our lives today. Lord, as we live in this world, Lord, we need your help and wisdom. We need your guidance. And Lord, today we humbly ask that you would hide the preacher behind the cross of Calvary, that your name may be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone would say, amen. I am hesitant at times, actually all the time, to speak about future events, end time events. I'm much better at looking back. And I think we're all good at looking back as opposed to looking ahead. But in my looking back, I like history. I like finding points of reference. I like finding historical situations and compare them to what's happening today around us. I like finding scriptures that will speak into our situation today because those scriptures have spoken into other hearts and lives and prophetic people and great leaders and how that helps us today. I'm not so good at predictions in last day type of events. You won't hear as much here at Harmony about, you know, and maybe that's to my detriment, about last day stuff, about being specific, about last day type of events. But for those of us who are born again, who know the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God within us, the dark days are already behind us. There will be dark days ahead, friends, and there will be dark days for this world. I don't exactly know. I'm not smart enough to know exactly what all those things are going to be, but my Bible is quite clear. I believe that there will be dark days ahead. But for the believer, the darkest day is behind us. The day of our sin is behind us. The day of our redemption is ahead of us. And the coming of the Lord and those things, it is, lift up your heads, O church, O people of God, for behold, your redemption draweth nigh. That is a very good thing, a very positive thing. We're looking forward to good things. We look forward to His glory being revealed no matter what it takes place around us. We need to fix our eyes today on the one who is coming again, and that is Jesus. We need to focus on Him. We don't want to be deceived or think that any world leader can be our Savior. Neither should we think that any world leader would be our arch nemesis, something that would destroy us. So on either side of it, world leaders cannot be our Savior, world leaders cannot destroy us. All right? Either side. The true Christian leader is not one who surrounds himself with the most preachers at his inauguration, but is the one who fixes his or her eyes on Jesus and gives Him all the glory. That's rare to find these days. Our system and our culture make it very difficult for Christian leaders to rise up the political ladder. In my personal opinion, I think that Vice President Pence might be in the running for a good Christian leader. I don't know him personally, so I can't speak to his lifestyle. But here, U.S. Senator Mark Hatfield, who's gone to be with Jesus, he was a great man of God. He was from Oregon. He was the governor of Oregon, and then he went to the Senate representing Oregon in the states and wrote many Christian books. He was a great man of God. He also wrote an introduction to William Wilberforce. Now, he was a member of Parliament in Britain back in the 1800s and the 1700s, and Senator Hatfield wrote an introduction in an addition to that book. It was called Real Christianity. It's back in the library. I have a copy in my library as well. And he said this about Christian leaders, about William Wilberforce. He said, the vibrant faith that resulted from his own personal spiritual disciplines of prayer, meditation, and personal Bible reading is what made him a great man. Now, we've been challenged lately by Pastor Dan that we should all be in the Word of God. And we all have the potential to be great leaders, not just in our nation and the world, but also in our own families and our own community, if we will just get into the Word of God. He continues on. This includes his discipline, his spiritual discipline, includes submission to his goals to the service of God. Here's a Christian leader. His spiritual discipline includes submitting his will submitting his ideas, submitting his goals to the will of God and of his fellow man. And the submission of himself to a personal accountability relationship with his friend, Isaac Milner, which I don't have time to explain, but simply Isaac Milner was a fellow parliamentarian, a man, a friend, who he was became accountable about his Bible reading, about his spiritual life, and about his own failings, fears, doubts. He had a Christian friend that he shared with when he messed up. And we talked about that, about accountability, Pastor Dan. Hey, I'm tag-teaming with you, Pastor. Say amen. Okay. And also his good friend and pastor, John Newton. Now, you may have heard the name John Newton, his pastor, because his pastor wrote a hymn, you know, kind of known, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That was this guy's pastor. And so what Senator Hatfield is saying, it says he was a great man because his own ideas he submitted to the will of God and to the betterment of humanity. And he said, and he kept an accountability about his spiritual walk, not only with his buddy, his Christian friend, but also with the leadership of the church. He continues on, his faithful private spiritual life led to an exemplary public life for 45 years as a conservative member of parliament. That was his success. He often stood out. I can continue on a little bit because I love this character, this guy, William Wilberforce, this Tory MP. He often was at odds with his fellow party members. Some wondered why he didn't leave and join the Whigs. That was the other main party in his day. But he stuck with his party because he wanted to be an influence there, even when most of them disagreed with him. For example, on the Irish issue, they wanted to go into Ireland and be harsh and come against the Catholic Church and come against in a hard way. And Wilberforce stood up in his party and said, listen, we got to remember that these people, years later, we want to be their friends. We don't want to hurt them and harm them and destroy them and demoralize them. He also stood up against in the war against France. And in 1812, remember, there was a little fight that we had with the Americans. He had something to say about that. He said, we want to preserve a relationship for the future. Let's not be harsh. Let's be dignified. Let's not do anything that we're going to be embarrassed or ashamed of. Because in the times of war, you know, they kind of upped the ante to torture and other things. He said, no. He says, let's let our Christian values guard us even in times of war. But he will be most remembered because in 1807, he was instrumental in destroying, that is to say, through parliamentary vote, in all the King's Empire and all the British Empire, slavery was not eradicated in 1807, but the slave trade was eradicated. He went to Parliament year after year and kept on bringing it before Parliament until finally they said, okay, he had enough votes to get rid of slavery. By 1833, not only was the slave trade to Americas and others and the Portuguese, etc., was it demolished, but in 1833, a few days before he died, it was almost like when that law passed that said slavery of any kind is outlawed anywhere in the British Empire, he just said, and he died. A real man of God. What scares me a little bit today, friends, is that it seems that people are content with arrogant liars as politicians, even as preachers and leaders in the church, so long as they're able to check off a few things of their own personal agenda. Friends, there is a day of reckoning coming that isn't in the ballot box, but it's when the Lord drains the swamp of this world at his second coming, and he establishes not an embassy, but he establishes his throne in Jerusalem. There is a day coming that the Lord is going to build a wall. but it's going to be a 1,200-mile wall, four square, in Israel. It's called the City of God. As citizens of heaven, that's the wall that we're looking forward to. Now, that does not mean that politicians don't have things that I agree with, and I agree with a lot of different things that are of a conservative nature. But, friends, I think I'm concerned about leadership. The what the church in North America, my American friends, which I'm very familiar with, and I'm online with many of them all the time, and also our Canadian pastors and leaders, I'm concerned at what we are lifting up as the image. The distinctly kingdom question is not how will you vote, but it's how do you live your life. In his book, The Myth of the Christian Nation, Boyd, one of my favorite authors, he writes this: no kingdom of God citizen should ever place undue trust in any political ideology or program, nor should they be shocked when the kingdoms of this world and the world's leaders act contrary to the ways of Christ. Don't be shocked. For we know that however good a particular version of the kingdom in this world may be, it does not hold the ultimate answer to the world's problems. We know that love, peace, and justice will not be experienced on a global scale until the kingdom of God is permanently established and human nature is fundamentally transformed and the corrupting influence of demonic power is finally destroyed. Friends, that's called the day of the Lord. That's called the second coming. That's called the future thing that we all look forward to in the Church of Jesus Christ. I know we can get skeptical. I'm not asking us to get skeptical. I'm asking us to think critically. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, likely Solomon, in his old age, after seeing it all, been there, did that, bought the t-shirt. That was his whole thing, you know. By the time he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he was in a bit of a skeptical mode. In fact, we can get in a very skeptical mode about politics, about leadership. We can get skeptical about the church. And he came to this point where he said this. He said this. I love this text, and I don't have the reference in front of me, so shame on me. But he said this. He said, much dreams and many words are meaningless. Therefore, just stand in awe of God. What the writer was saying, you know, he's heard it all. He's heard, you know, this is the king, you know. He has heard every kind of argument. He has heard every kind of issue brought before him. He has heard the politicians and the leaders. And he was in a skeptical mood when he wrote this. And he said, many visions and dreams and a whole lot of talk is meaningless. Why don't you just stand in awe of God? You know what? He's kind of right in the last part. Perhaps you feel a little fed up with things. And that's how you express yourself, and that's okay. But remember that without a vision, the people perish. We do have to have vision. And we do have to have words. In fact, life and death is in the power of the tongue, friends. And so words are very important. But it is also important, and I understand when people get tired and fed up of things. You know, they throw it all out like the writer of Ecclesiastes did. But friends, make sure that you do stay at this particular point, and that is just stand in awe of God. Because he's going to be the only one standing in the end. Why is pride so bad? Well, it's the sin that brought down Satan, who was then called Lucifer, who was an angelic realm being. It's the sin that brought Satan down into sin and brought rebellion into heaven. It is the sin that equates itself to be equal with God. And it has prevented millions of people from prospering in their Christian faith, as well as preventing millions of people from even becoming Christians, because to become a Christian, you have to let your pride go. Because to become a Christian, you have to say, I was wrong. Because to become a Christian, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Because to become a Christian, you have to come before God and say, I've messed up, and I cannot do it on my own. Pride The pride of mankind makes the mockery of the law of God. And that's why God says, the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Satan uses pride. He uses it as a tool. He manipulates us. Do you like being manipulated by politicians? Do you like being manipulated by religious leaders? Do you like being manipulated by the devil? He uses your pride to manipulate you to do the things that he wants you to do. A top car salesman disclosed to a friend the secret of his success. He had sold more cars in his particular region than any other salesman. He said this when he was asked by his friend, how do you sell so many cars in a small town? I mean, this guy wasn't a big city. He was in a small town like Winchester or someplace. And he was selling many, many cars. He said this. He said, I have found a weakness that is greater than man, than greed. He said, I appeal to their pride. He said, when I'm showing them along, showing them the cars, he says, I bring them over and I say, now, he says, I want to get it right. He said, here's a model that your neighbors say to me that you can never afford. A small town salesman. Now, they say you could never, he says, well, go right here. Don't worry about that one. He says, I'll show you one over here. Your neighbors say you could never afford that one anyways. That's the one they want to buy. Because pride rises up. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, when Solomon was a little younger, and he was writing a little more clearer, and you want to maybe get this in front of you, he says this, and in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, he says, six things the Lord hates. Hates. You think that's a strong enough word? He doesn't even stop there. He says, yea, seven are an abomination unto the Lord. Abomination. Now, in the Old Testament, you have the term abomination. It's also mentioned in the New Testament as well. It's like the lowest of the lows, children. Abomination, you know, you have sins, and then you have abominations. And they are the most wicked of sins. In the scriptures, acts of homosexuality are referred to as abominations before the Lord. Other things that are mentioned is that taking your children and sacrificing them in the fires of Moloch are an abomination unto the Lord. So taking your babies and throwing them into the fire in sacrifice to a heathen god, that is an abomination before the Lord God. So there's a very few things that are mentioned in the Old Testament that are actually mentioned as abominations. Then you come along to Brother Solomon here, and he says that there's a whole bunch of things that are an abomination unto the Lord. In other words, I want to raise up your understanding of pride to the level of those things which you may have thought in your heart were the detestable things. He says, and he lists them. And friends, this list of abominations is the political playbook that we seem to be accepting as believers today. Let's read them. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans or schemes, feet that are swift in running toward evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who brings division in the church, who brings division amongst believers, who brings division in Israel. That's what God says pride is about. The final part of this verse, I'm going back to Isaiah chapter 2 now. That's the proud look. God says he's going to humble the proud. This is why you want to get humbled before God. The final part of this verse says that the proud will be humbled, and in the end, the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. What is that day? Look at verse 10. Verse 11. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day, or in that day, depending on how your version goes. That day is the day of the Lord. And the New Testament has some different ways of looking at this. So In the New Testament, there are several words that are in reference to the day of the Lord. The first one is apocalyptus. Now, apocalyptus is one that obviously comes to mind the term apocalypse. So the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, is an apocalypse. It is, and oftentimes that word is seen as being the scary thing, you know, but actually the word simply means revelation. It means the unveiling. It means the revealing that in the last day that there will be a, oh yeah, God will make himself manifest. He will reveal himself. And there's a couple of scriptures there to back up that where that particular word is used. The other word, the next word that is used to refer to the end times is epiphania. And that word, we of course get the word epiphany from in English, which again means appearing, the coming, the revealing, the epiphany. You know, when we use the term in English, you get an epiphany. You go, ah, it makes sense now. You know, you get an idea. You get an epiphany. Something comes to you. Well, in this case, it's he who comes to this world. And there are many texts of Scripture in which, in the New Testament, the word epiphania, translated epiphany or coming, are used. But Jesus himself used a term, and this is a word only used by Jesus, and it's called parousia. This is the term that Christ used of himself in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 and verse 27. The word that Jesus uses is unique from what Paul or even Peter uses in the New Testament. And that term, parousia, it means a timely coming. The perfect coming, the fulfillment, the coming alongside of, because you have the word para, and parallel comes from that. Para means alongside of. And so Christ is saying that when I return, I will come alongside of you. He says, I will bring fulfillment to you. I will bring it all together. I will tie all the loose ends. And friend, there's a lot of loose ends. But when he comes, he's going to tie it all together. He's going to bring a completeness to the things in this world. Francis Fragapane, one of my favorite authors, who, by the way, if you want to talk about humility in the church or humility in politics, Francis Fragapane has the goods on it. Just look him up on the online and see some of the works that he has written on humility. It is amazing. But he said this about the parousia. Parousia actually refers to the entire season of divine activity at the end of the age. It is much more than just a calendar day of the return of Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, the day of the Lord. Back to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now take all that the Bible talks about the end times, about the judgments, and you want to go into Revelation about all the nasty stuff that is coming, it would appear to be. I like the way that the Old Testament refers to it in chapter 12. Verse 12 says, for the Lord of hosts will have his day of reckoning. Depends which translation. I like the translation that says his day of reckoning. You know, we don't use that term in English anymore, do we, much? We used to use it years ago. There's going to be a day of reckoning, boy. Going out to the woodshed. You know, when you get caught, there's going to be a day of reckoning. You know, and then, of course, how we have taken it, you know, in kind of Appalachian type of language. I reckon that I will. You know, I reckon this or I reckon that. I think I'm going to do that. So I kind of like that terminology. It's like God is kind of a redneck, and I'm sure he is right now. Anyways. Make him fit into my box, you know, right, as opposed to me fitting into his, you know. But the day of reckoning, a day when God will take all that are proud and arrogant, and he'll level the ground. The Bible talks about the sixth seal in the book of Revelation being open, Revelation chapter 6, that's the next slide. It says that in this day of reckoning, it says, in chapter 6, verse 15 to 17, it says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man will hide themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said unto the rocks and the mountains, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Friend, that is a rhetorical question. Because when he says, and who is able to stand, the answer is nobody is able to stand in the presence of the Lord in that day. Now I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Just in case you say, well, that's, you know, the New Testament, the very last book, and this is a prophecy back of Isaiah. In chapter 10, what does it say? Enter the rocks and hide in the dust for the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. It says of the people in that day in chapter 2, verse 10 of Isaiah, it says they will crawl into the rocks and they will ask the mountains to fall on them. Is that not what he's saying in Revelation as well? Put a pin here, put a pin there. The same thing is what he is talking about in those last days, in that time when God has his day of reckoning, when he takes the proud and the arrogant and all those that have exalted themselves against the mighty name of God and levels the ground. I don't even feel myself qualified to explain all of what that means. I don't think we actually need to know, do we? Do you need to have a chart before you, friends? Do you need me to put a 6-foot or 10-foot chart of all the end time things that are going to happen, at least according to Bruce North, as of today, because it'll change in 6 weeks, I'd guarantee it, or get somebody else's ID and get a big chart? Friends, it's just simply this. There's a day of reckoning coming. And if you want to follow the proud and you want to follow the arrogant, and you want to make them your hero, and you want to lift them up on a pedestal, and you want to say that's what Christianity is, friends, it's going to tumble down. The thing is, there's not just one day of reckoning. There's little mini days of reckoning. Have you ever experienced one of them? A little day of reckoning? Sometimes stuff happens in this life that kind of wipes our clock. I thank God, as a Christian, I thank God for those days when my pride is blown apart. You hate it, don't you? And I hate it too. We don't like the times when our pride is leveled to the ground, when God comes along with a mighty scythe, and you don't know that it's God because he often uses other people and other circumstances, and he comes and it's just, woo, just like the other night, I was walking along the near the drop-in center, and I think Megan pours some water out on the steps, but I just went whoosh. I was gone. I praise God, I managed to recoup myself. But you know, I wasn't expecting it. It was like I didn't see anything. You know, there was just a little bit of snow had been ground by the 30 or 40 kids walking around. They just had shined that little bit of snow into an ice, and I just came along, I was gone. I wasn't expecting it at all. And it's often that way with our pride, friends, when we don't realize that it's there, and God in his mercy allows the feet to go from out from under us. And we do this weird dance. You know, I actually didn't fall, but I did the, glory to God thing. Yeah. You know, did the embarrassing dance, and I yelled, and Josiah yelled, and all the people at McEwen Gas filling up their cars, you know, across there, they all looked over, and I was doing this thing and managing to hang on to the side of the building, and my pride is, you know, kind of taking a beating. Well, I had an experience this week dealing with somebody where my pride was really taking a beating. And I did not like it. and I did not enjoy it. And I don't want to go back there again. But having a bit of a view, actually, as I got into the Word of God began to wash and cleanse and make clean. And I began to realize, oh, that was to help me be a better Christian. That was actually a mercy from God. That was actually a gift. And when you come to that realization, then all the animosity and all the hatred and all the bitterness and the potential bitterness and the potential hatred and the potential animosity towards that other person just goes away. Friend, there is a day of reckoning coming. But for the believer, for the follower of Jesus Christ, we want to walk with the one who was humble. We want to walk hand in hand with the Master who made himself of no reputation. It does not mean that we don't agree with political policies. You know, there's a whole bunch of things that I happen to agree with Mr. Trump. There's a whole bunch of things I happen to agree with a lot of other people, and makes me at odds with others. But listen, whose hand am I going to hold? Am I going to say in this political campaign, and as evangelicals who are notoriously Christian and also conservative, as they look toward one of the 15 possible leaders, is that going to be the savior of this country? Absolutely not. I think we need to be wise. But friends, we need to hold our hand with Jesus Christ. He is our example. Remember that He exalts the humble. Remember that He brings down the proud. And the first act that we need to do in humility is to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you done that today, friends? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord and said, Lord, I need You? Our sister, prophetically and teaching why, was saying, you know, just a crack. Just have to let Him in a little bit. Just let Him in and let Him deal with the hurt and the pain. And I know it hurts. I know there's pain. Oh, the mankind has done so many nasty things. The world has served you a platter that is despicable and untasty and wants you to eat it, and you say, I can't. But Jesus, He will lift you up. If we humble ourselves, He says, I will lift you up. You will have nothing to fear in the day of judgment, because that one who loves you and cares for you and walks with you, who is your Savior, He will teach you in all things. I want to close today with a prayer of John Piper. I know it's too small for you, perhaps. I've edited it a little bit down to size, but here is a prayer that I want us to pray together, just kind of accumulate, bringing together these things. A born-again evangelical, God bless him, leader, that puts things in real perspective. I know he's talking to America, primarily, but we in Canada, we need to have an understanding of this perspective. It's a good, holy perspective. Let us pray. Open the eyes, I pray, of evangelical leaders who seem triumphalist at this moment, as to think their way has been brought about and now good things are coming because we can lean on the arm of the flesh, the way so many seem to give the indication. Grant, Lord, that there would be a rising tide leaning upon the Holy Spirit, leaning upon the Word of God, that there would be a counter-cultural dependence upon prayer rather than the dependence of a power in high places. Grant that there would be a burden for spiritual awakening, a burden for sharing the gospel, a burden for building healthy, strong, biblical churches in the land, a burden for taking the gospel to the nations of the world. Lord, don't let us exhaust our energies fretting about the little molehill of this, he says, presidency. When we have a Himalayan mountain range of the blessings in Christ Jesus, grant that we would operate out of the fullness of Christ in doing many good deeds in the land. Grant that the church would be purified and all the corruption and all the worldliness would be removed so that the world would stand up and say, that's a strange people. That's a different people. That's a godly, humble, servant-like, sacrificial, loving people, rather than them saying, that's a conservative people or that's a Republican people. So God, work a great work of renewal in your church, I pray. May we live for the sake of the salvation of this world. Oh God, may this land not be our land, but heaven be our land, and the gathering of your people from all the peoples of every tribe in the world would be our passion and our burden. Put our nation down in our priority list, and put the kingdom of God up, and the name of God up, and the church of God up, and the reaching of the nations up. Oh, grant, I pray, that together we may make a greatest possible impact to spread a passion for your supremacy, not American supremacy, not Trump supremacy, not Republicans, conservative, or Democratic supremacy. May it always feel like a heavenly orientation rather than an earthly orientation. Make us willing, O God, to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, not the lordship of any man who leads. We ask for your help. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, you have heard our prayer. And Father, we ask you, God, today, that you would solidify in us a spirit of Christ that is the spirit of humility. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fully and wholly set upon thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 379.